I call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are on verses 17. We're looking at verses 17 through 19 this morning. If you would read along with me, Peter writes, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Well, once again, this morning, beloved, we come to another part of Peter's epistle that is absolutely, as I said, profound and very practical for our everyday understanding of God and our living as the people of God. I was thinking through this as I was putting a sermon together, and I was thinking about how the Lord in the Old Testament constantly asked of his people, especially in Deuteronomy, that they would remember what the Lord had done for them in the redemption that he had accomplished for them, in the redemption out of bondage in Egypt, the slavery they currently had in Egypt. And God in Deuteronomy, in multiple occasions, reminded his people and commanded his people, "You shall remember what the Lord has accomplished in you through the mighty redemption that he purchased them out of slavery in Egypt." This morning, beloved, we come to a passage of Scripture where, in a sense, Peter does the same thing for the New Testament church, where he calls God's people to live a holy life, as we learn in verse 15 through 16. He has called his people to live a holy life. And then in verse 17, he has called us to live a life of honor and fear of the Lord. We have been studying this passage of Scripture as we've been going through chapter 1 of Peter, 1 Peter, and we have been learning about all the grand truths of salvation, how God has called us to himself through the election of God, how he elected us unto salvation, that we are chosen before time began in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And then we moved on down into the call that God has called us through the regeneration of the power of the Holy Spirit, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then in verse 13, Peter reminds us that based on this salvation that we have received in Christ, that we are to actually live hope-filled lives, as we are to fix our minds completely on the hope to be revealed to us, of the grace to be revealed to us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is out of this hope that Peter calls us to holy living. We learned last Sunday in verse 17 that God has called us to holiness, but he has called us to holiness out of a life that is lived out in fear during our stay on earth. Notice verse 17. He says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during," and I love this, "during the time of your stay on earth," implying that you will not be here on earth forever, but there is a coming time in life when you will go from this life into the next life, and God has called you to live a life in the fear of the Lord. We learned last Sunday, one of the ways that we can do this as God's people is we have two basic ways of doing this. And we learned last week what one of those ways is. And one of the ways that we learn to walk and conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord is we must first always remember that God is our judge. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. Peter reminds his readers that the way that they are going to live their lives in the fear of the Lord is they need to be mindful of the fact that God, their Father, is the one who judges them. He is the one who examines their life. He is the one who is scrutinizing the heart and the motives and the actions of all of his people, that judgment is something that God does with his people. We looked at that last Sunday in the sermon that I preached on the fear of the Lord and how we are to understand God as judge. Well, this morning, beloved, Peter now switches gears and he calls us to remember the Lord, to fear the Lord by remembering our redemption in verses 18, literally through verse 21. Peter transitions from this grand stage of, look, you need to conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord because God is your judge. And if you are not diligent in your life to honor the Lord in your life, then God will judge you through practical discipline as his children in one aspect, reason to fear the Lord, and in another, in the fact that God will judge you and one day reward you for your service in your time on earth. But Peter switches gears for the second way in which we as the people of God can conduct ourselves in fear of the Lord. And it's found in verse 18. Notice what it says. He says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This morning, beloved, we have the opportunity and the privilege to learn of the second way in which you can conduct yourself in the fear of the Lord. And that is, you must remember not only that God is your judge, but you must also remember that God is your redeemer. And beloved, I love this truth. You know, this is what I truly love about Scripture, because what Scripture does for us is it balances out our understanding of the God that we know and serve. I love the fact that Peter brings out that God is our judge and we need to be mindful of that. But then he rounds it out with the understanding that God is our Redeemer. He is not only judge, he is also redeemer. He is the one who examines our lives, no doubt, but he is also the one who redeems our lives. And this is a glorious truth for us, beloved, because what we learn in this is that we are not to fear God as judge in the sense that he will condemn us to an everlasting punishment in what is called hell. No, we are to fear him because he is our Father and he does examine our lives and he will discipline our lives when we do get out of line. But we need to fear God because he has redeemed us from the eternal judgment that is coming to those who reject Christ. We fear him because he is our Redeemer. Verse 18, notice what Peter says. Conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. I want you to notice the verb there that Peter starts out, verse 18. Notice what he says, knowing. You're to conduct yourself in fear because you know that you were redeemed. This is the way in which you are to conduct yourself in the fear of the Lord. Peter is saying you ought to conduct yourself in fear because you know what God has done for you. God has redeemed you. In other words, the effect that this redemption that God has done for you should move you to live a life of holiness and fear and reverence. I love that. You see, this really smacks in the face of all those who would profess to be Christians and say, you know, it really doesn't matter how you live. You know, you've just been redeemed by the grace of God, and it's all of grace, and you shouldn't worry about that. That shouldn't affect anything. Yeah, you're a sinner. Just don't worry about it. God has paid the price for your sin. He's redeemed you. But see, that is not what Scripture says. If God has truly redeemed you, then the result of that redemption should result in the fruit of a fear of the Lord. You see, the root of the fear of the Lord is the fruit that comes out of redemption. The root is what produces the fear. It is redemption that brings this about. And this is what I love about Scripture. You see, some people think that when you come to Christ, it just leads to leniency and laziness of life. Or they might think that it results in a sluggishness and slothfulness, or it leads to an irreverence or a dishonor of the Lord. But that is quite the opposite. Redemption should produce reverence. It should produce love. It should produce obedience. And this is Peter's point in verses 18 all the way down to verse 21. You see, we've been chosen by God. We've been caused to be born again to a living hope. And this should cause us to live differently. It should produce hope in our lives, verse 13. It should produce holiness in our lives, verse 15. And it should produce the honor of the Lord in our lives, verse 17. And this is what Scripture is replete in saying, beloved. You know, I was thinking about all the Scriptures that we can find in the Old Testament, especially, and in the New Testament, of those places where it says that redemption leads to fear of the Lord. I want you to listen to a few. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8 through 9. This is God speaking in the context of the new covenant that He is promising His people. He says in Jeremiah 33, verse 8, He says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. And it will be, listen, and it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. You see, inherent in the new covenant, inherent in the work of God through the new covenant and the redemption that He accomplishes for sinners, is it should produce reverence and fear because of the goodness of the Lord. I was thinking of Psalm 130, another verse that really speaks of this concept. In Psalm 130, verse 3 through 4, listen to this. The psalmist says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? The answer is no one could stand. But then he says this, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you so that you may be feared. You see, forgiveness doesn't lead to looseness of life. It leads to reverence of life, holiness of life, godliness of life. This is what forgiveness should produce in God's people. And that's because when God's people get their mind around the redemption that they have been redeemed by the grace of God, how God has redeemed them from their sin, that it is a gracious and kind work of God that He does on behalf of sinners who do not deserve it, it leads to reverence, fear, thankfulness, joy. Which is why, beloved, redemption is so key to changing a life. Reverence should produce obedience. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Notice, listen to what it says. He says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, listen, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. If you have been redeemed as Peter is going to discuss and describe for us in these verses, then it should result in a reverential fear of God. You understand that when God saves you out of sin and death, that it is an act of His kindness, an act of His mercy, an act of His grace, an act of His goodness. And what do we learn in Romans 2 verse 4? We learn that the kindness of God is what leads you to repentance. See, we often think that it's the judgment of God that leads people to repentance. And no doubt, judgment has a play in our actions, in our mindset, but it is the kindness of God that draws people to the Lord Himself. It should produce a greater love. When you've received the forgiveness of God, it should produce a greater love. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. He said, "He who is forgiven much loveth much." Sometimes I wonder if the reason why there is such a small amount of love sometimes from God's people and even myself at times is because we really do not appreciate or understand how much we have been forgiven by the grace of God for the multitude and the depth of our depravity and sins. The one who has been forgiven much loveth much. And the one who loves much is going to obey much. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this is precisely what Peter wants to pull our attention to in this verse. He wants to pull our minds, our thinking to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's because he understands, notice that word, knowing that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. He knows that your knowing, your thinking will affect your acting. Peter very clearly understands that what you believe about your redemption is going to affect how you behave in your life. And so what Peter is doing in this set of verses is bringing us back. He's bringing us back to who we are in Christ and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and how this redemption has affected a grand state of our mind and our thinking and our living and our acting. Do you want more holiness in your life? Do you want to live a more holy, godly life? Do you need more reverence and fear in your life? Then Peter has the verse for you. He is telling you, renew your mind on the redemption that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. An amazing set of verses this morning. One that I wish I had time to get all the way through, but we're just going to get through verses 18 through 19. We're going to have the privilege of renewing our minds on what this redemption is. What has God done in the redemption that He's accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ? This passage, by the way, beloved, has been called, quote, one of the greatest redemption passages of the whole New Testament, end quote, by many commentators. And I have to tell you, I didn't have that perspective until I started getting into these verses. And then I realized this is so profound. We could do literally a multitude of sermons on these verses alone. But for suffice it to say, we'll just try and hit a few reasons why you need to live your life in fear from this great passage on redemption. There are really literally, I like to break it down into three aspects of redemption that Peter wants you to renew your mind on so that you will live your life in fear and holiness before the Lord. The first one that we see in the text is Peter wants you to renew your mind on the price of your redemption. He wants you to think about the great price that was cost to purchase your redemption. Notice verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with precious things or perishable things, excuse me, like silver or gold, but with precious blood. The first aspect of redemption that Peter wants you to consider, meditate upon, and think through is the price that was paid to redeem your soul. The price that Peter tells us that was paid to redeem your soul was the precious blood of Christ. Notice blood is mentioned twice, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This is a price that far surpasses any price that could ever be paid for the redemption of any soul through precious metals of this earth, like silver or gold, the things that Peter says you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ. That just kind of strikes me. I don't know if it strikes you, but it just strikes me that one of the things that people in this world seem to value most is it has to be silver and gold, or we could just translate that into money. One of the things that people value the most in this life is the money that they have. And God is saying that that is a perishable thing that has no value. It has no comparison to the precious payment that has been paid for your soul through the blood of Christ. The reason why Peter brings up the purchase price for your redemption is he wants you to understand that your redemption was a very costly redemption. You see, this is not like the redemptions that would be paid out in ancient times, where a person's redemption could be purchased literally with silver or gold. You see, in ancient times, even during the time of Peter, when he wrote this epistle, slavery was a huge institution in the Roman Empire. In fact, it brought great business to many people. And oftentimes there were people who could purchase their redemption, and they could purchase their redemption out of slavery with gold or silver. In fact, it is believed that actually anywhere between 25 and 40% of the people in the Roman Empire were actually slaves. In fact, the Roman Empire, there was a time when the Roman Empire, there was a proposal made that slaves were going to be mandated to wear a different clothing in the Roman Empire so people could know who the slaves were. But it was shot down because the people were worried that once the slaves realized how many there were, they would be literally overrun. The masters would be overrun by their slaves. Slavery was a major institution in the time of this writing, which is why we find, beloved, in the epistle so much instruction relating to how slaves are to relate to their masters and how masters are supposed to relate to their slaves. Because in the Roman culture, this was a huge aspect of life. And it was something that believers oftentimes needed to understand. They needed to understand, well, okay, I'm a Christian now, so how do I relate to an unbelieving master? And scripture there were a lot of words written on how believing slaves were to relate to their unbelieving masters. And then there was believing masters who owned unbelieving slaves. And they wanted to know, well, how do I treat my slaves that are under me? And so there was a lot of biblical instruction written for them on how they were to treat their slaves. And then there was the whole issue of Christians. Some were masters and some were slaves. And sometimes there were Christian masters who had Christian slaves. And maybe they went to the same church. So how are they to relate to one another? Slavery was a huge institution, even at the time of this writing. In fact, one commentator said that in the church, there would have been three kinds of people, three kinds of members. There were slaves, there were free men, and there were freed men. That's really how it broke down. You were either a slave, you were either a free man, or you were a freedman, meaning you had been redeemed out of your cultural slavery. Now, people would become slaves for a variety of reasons. Some people would become slaves literally by birth. They were literally born into slavery. Maybe their parents were slaves and they had children, and so those children were brought in as slaves through birth. Some people were slaves by virtue of war. When an enemy was captured or defeated by another nation, then what they would often do is they would take those people and they would take them off to be their slaves. And they were put into slavery. In fact, you remember when David was battling Goliath, you remember the discussion that went on between the Philistines and the Israelites, and the discussion was whoever could defeat Goliath, if they could defeat Goliath, then the Philistines would become the slaves of the Israelites, and whoever was defeated by Goliath, then Israelites would become the slaves of the Philistines. That was how it worked. Some people would also become slaves through bankruptcy. If a person couldn't repay their debts, if a person was so far in debt they couldn't pay back the person that they owed their money to, sometimes they would sell their children into slavery, or sometimes they would even sell their spouse into slavery, or even they would sell themselves into slavery, where they would literally work to pay back the debt. Slavery was a big institution at the time of this writing. And no doubt Peter is writing this and bringing up the issue of slavery because no doubt there were some people in this church that were slaves. In fact, we learn about this. If you jump over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, we can see this. Notice what it says. Chapter 2, verse 18. He says this, "Servants, be submissive to your masters," or "slaves, be submissive to your masters with all respect, and not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." No doubt there were believers in this church who read this letter who have been well acquainted to the understanding of slavery during those times. It's quite interesting when you look at the historical records of how slaves were treated. Not all slaves were treated poorly. Some were treated really well. It really depended on the quality of the master would dictate the quality of the life for the slave. But the Greeks said that a slave was basically denied four aspects of life that was granted to the free man. Slaves were denied the right to represent themselves in legal matters, meaning they had no legal protection in the Roman Empire. Can you imagine that? How often do we rely on the fact that we have a legal recourse? If somebody does something against us, if somebody does something to hurt us, we can go and take them to court. We have this justice system, but slaves had no legal rights. Not only that, they were also denied the right to have protection of illegal seizure, meaning their things and the things that they had could be literally taken from them with no recourse whatsoever. The Greeks also said that the slave was also denied the right to work wherever they pleased. They didn't get to choose where they worked, and they didn't get to choose what they did in their work. They were literally at the demands of whatever the master told them. And they were lastly denied the right of the freedom of movement. They couldn't come and go as they pleased. They couldn't do whatever they wanted, something that you and I take for granted greatly in this life, especially in this country. This, however, did not mean that slaves could not be freed from their slavery. In fact, they could. They could free themselves from their slavery if they served their master for a certain period of time, and afterwards they were able to save enough money, skimp up enough money that they could make a payment for the redemption out of slavery. But you can only imagine how long that would take. In fact, it would probably take most of their lives. It would be kind of equivalent to our working to retire, except they'd be working to get out of slavery. The other option, though, however, was that someone could literally step in and actually buy them out of slavery. Somebody could come up with the money and they could literally purchase their freedom. And they could be granted freedom and they would have a status of being a free person. That would have been a complete and total blessing for that slave. And by the way, consequently, the way that that was accomplished was through the purchase of the slave with silver or gold. That is what Peter is referring to. He is speaking of the slavery that these saints would have been most commonly aware of and would have understood culturally, that this was what he was referring to. And what he is referring to, what he wanted to remind the believers of, was that the price that was paid to purchase them out of slavery was not even comparable. This was not a slavery that they were in culturally. This was a slavery that they had spiritually. And in order to redeem them out of their slavery, in order to purchase them out of the slave market, so to speak, they needed a great price to be paid. And that price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the imagery and the understanding that the blood would give these saints, that Jesus purchased their freedom with his very life. Blood being the word that Peter would use to describe Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross on their behalf, that he gave his life for their life, would bring up the understanding of the freedom that they had at the great price of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for their life. That was the redemption. This is the price. This is the purchase price that it would take to redeem someone from the slavery to their sin. This is the purchase price that would be required to free them from the bondage of their slavery to sin. And this was the price that Jesus Christ was willing to pay for their freedom. And this is why Peter calls it precious. This is precious. This is a precious payment. But not only is his blood precious because it meant that Jesus paid your ransom and my ransom by giving his very life in that he died, his blood is also precious, as Peter says, because he says that his blood was the blood as of the Lamb who is unblemished and spotless. This makes the price of freedom, the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, a very precious redemption, because it means that your redemption was purchased by God himself, in that it was the Lamb who was spotless and without sin. You see, Peter is bringing them back to the reality of who Jesus Christ was. Not only was he a man who died, who literally went in the place and died as a man, he went and died in your place as a man. This man, Christ Jesus, was more than just a man. He was the God-man. He was the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, speaking of his sinlessness, the sinlessness of his life. This means that not only while Jesus was human and that he died, he was not only human, he was divine. He was deity. For there is only one who is without sin. There is only one who has never sinned, and that is God himself. And that makes the blood of Christ a precious, infinite value blood. That makes the redemption a very priceless redemption. Because God is the one who purchased your redemption through Christ, in that God is the one who suffered in Christ on the cross. As it says in Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, he says that God purchased the church with his own blood. See the deity in the statement, and yet the humanity with the blood. This makes the blood of Christ not only a precious redemption, it also makes it having an eternal value, because it's coming through deity united with humanity. This is the blood that purchases the church out of its slavery to sin. And this blood is precious because it has an eternal value. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, that Christ appeared as high priest and purchased, listen, with his own blood an eternal redemption. This is an eternal redemption that was accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal because God, united in humanity, accomplished that redemption. That is why it's precious. It is a priceless, precious sacrifice. And it's also precious not only because it's God. God is the one who suffered in Christ on the cross. And not only because it has eternal value, but it's also precious because it has a sufficiency that actually atones for all the sins for those for whom it was intended to redeem out of slavery. You see, this is a sufficient atonement that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, right before he was ready to die, he said this, "It is finished." A complete and total, perfect, sufficient redemption accomplished for all those who would ever believe on that day on the cross when Jesus gave his life for your life and for my life, if you believe. This is the price of your redemption. Nothing can be added or taken away. You can't add to the atoning work of Christ by doing good works. You can't make it more pure and perfect than it already is. And you can't take away from it. It is a sufficient eternal redemption. No doubt this illustration, this remembrance would have ministered to those Gentiles believers who read this epistle because they would have understood the value of what it meant to be a free man, a freed man from slavery. It would have accentuated the great price that was paid for their eternal freedom. Their slavery was so bad, it could not be purchased with perishable things like gold or silver. The only thing that could pay for their sin, purchase them out of their bondage and their sin and their destruction was the precious blood of Christ. And this would have most certainly ministered to the saints who read these verses who were Jewish. For they would have understood what this would be pointing to too when they would hearken back to the redemption that was accomplished in the Passover when God promised that he would redeem his nation out of the bondage to slavery from their oppressors, from the Egyptian nation, when he promised that he would redeem them out of slavery and he would bring them into the wilderness so that they could worship him. And the price that was paid that would be the picture of the coming lamb that would come to actually redeem sinners from their sin was that Passover lamb that was killed, that was spotless and without blame. They would literally kill that lamb and they were to put the blood over the doorposts of the house. And it was to be a reminder of them for when the blood was over the doorpost of the house, that when the spirit of death would come, which God promised would come, that would kill the firstborn of all the land, would kill the firstborn. If the spirit of death saw the blood over the doorpost, that spirit of death would pass over literally the firstborns that were in that house. The lamb paid the price for the firstborn. This would have no doubt reminded those Jewish believers of what the Passover celebration that was celebrated annually for literally thousands of years was pointing to. The price of their redemption was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this to say, beloved, what Peter wanted the believers to understand is that their redemption from slavery came at a great price. And it came at such a great price that it should cause them to live differently. It should cause them to conduct themselves in the fear of the Lord. And it's the same for us today. What does this remind you of? What does this do for your heart? Does this not remind you of your great redemption that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it not make you think about the price that Christ paid for your soul and for my soul? And you think about what Christ did for you on the cross, that in order to free you from the dominion and the danger of your sin, He gave His life for your life. He made an exchange. He willingly went to the cross for your sake, as it says in 1 Peter. Notice what He says. I love that. I can't wait till we get to that. But notice what He says in verse 21. He says, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times, notice, for the sake of you. He came for you. This is the price of your redemption. This is the price that He paid. What's amazing when you think about it, you see, when Christ purchased your redemption, what in effect He did is, in order to free you from your slavery and the danger of your sin, what He did was He became a slave Himself. He became a slave to God the Father and the Father's will, and His slavery was so perfect and obedient that it led to His death, and He died to free you from your slavery. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, listen, taking the form of a bond slave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, what did He do? He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became the slave to free you from your slavery, and it's led to His death. Priceless, precious redemption that we have in Christ. And another reason why Peter wants to remind us of this and why it should change your life and how you live is because what this redemption of Christ means is that your life, beloved, is no longer yours. See, Peter is getting at that. He's wanting you to realize, look, there's been a price that has been paid to redeem you out of your slavery. But He didn't just redeem you out of your slavery so you can just live however you want. He redeemed you out of your slavery. He purchased you out of slavery to bring you to Himself, to enslave you to God. You see, you, through the work of Christ, have been enslaved to God. That's even what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. He alludes to it. Notice what he says. Chapter 2, verse 16. He says, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. But look, but use it as what? Bond slaves of God. You get what Peter's doing? He's showing you that your life is not yours. Your life is not your own. You've been purchased, and you've been purchased out of your slavery, but you've been enslaved to a new master, a good master, a gracious master, a sovereign master, one who you are accountable to, that you must live your life for. You've been enslaved to Him. Romans chapter 6, verse 20, just listen to this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were a slave to your sin, you couldn't practice righteousness. Verse 22 of Romans 6, but now, having been freed from sin, listen, and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. You've been enslaved to God. See, this redemption has accomplished a new understanding of slavery to Christ. Now that should have an impact on how you live. When's the last time you've thought about your status with Christ, that you are a slave of God? You are to follow the bidding of the master. Your life is not your own. He owns you. He purchased you for Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, listen. He says this, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died, listen, for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. You do not own your life. You're not the captain of your own destiny. You don't get to choose what you're going to do if you're a slave of God. You are bound to Christ. You serve a new master. And this is how you have to view your redemption. And that's what Peter is saying. Now, I don't know about you, but this should be a truth that all husbands should paste on their hearts when they're thinking of loving their wives, when especially when it gets late at night, that you are not purchased. You are not purchased by silver or gold. You are purchased by the blood of Christ, and your life is not your own. So now you need to serve others. This should be the truth that all wives should post on their hearts so that they can be mindful that their life is not their own. Christ has died for them so that they should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. They're to live for Christ, and that means serving others. This is the verse that we should be mindful of in parenting of our children, especially when we don't feel like doing it, that we have been bought with a price and our life is not our own. We're here to serve others and serve Christ. This is a great practical truth, beloved. Well, there's one more point that Peter wants to bring, this second aspect to redemption that Peter reminds us of to help us conduct our lives in fear and holiness. And that is not only the price of our redemption, but it is also the power of our redemption. Peter does this because he wants to remind the readers not only that the price of their redemption, but the power of their redemption. In other words, what they've been redeemed from. He's told them what they've been redeemed with, the precious blood of the Lamb. Now he wants to tell them what they've been redeemed from. Notice verse 18. He says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver, listen, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. What did the Lord Jesus redeem us from? From your futile way of life. That is quite a statement there. That literally, I was thinking about, we could do a whole thing on this thing, the futility of the way of life that we had before Christ and the way that people have who are outside of Christ. We have literally been purchased or redeemed from or out of, literally in the language, a futile way of life. I want you to notice the word way of life in the NASB or in the ESV. It reads ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. The word way literally speaks of a person's conduct or behavior or the type of living that they lived. It's really looking at it from the big picture that the whole of their life before Christ was futile. What Peter is saying is, you have been redeemed out of the bondage of your formal feudal life, meaning that this life that you used to live was a life that took over your soul, that ran you, that you actually were a slave to. And we know this in the context, verse 14. Jump up to verse 14, because Peter notes this. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the what? Former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. What is he talking about? You've been redeemed from that former way of life. And what was that way of life? It was the way of life that you lived in your lusts, the lusts of your flesh, the old manner of living where you were enslaved to your sin, to the power that sin had on you. What is Peter saying? You have been freed from that. You've been redeemed from that. You've been granted a new power. You've been liberated from the lusts of your flesh. You've been redeemed from the power of your sin. And I want you to notice how Peter says it's the way of life inherited from your forefathers. Notice what he says. You were redeemed from the way of life inherited from your forefathers. And what that means is the way of life that you used to live that was in accordance with the cultural norms of the times, or that was in accord with the things that your parents taught you, or with the things that you were taught in the religion that you grew up in. It was a life that had been patterned by many people in the past for you in the present. It was a way of life that was handed down to you, given to you by past generations in the culture of the time. It was a way of life that was filled with beliefs and practices of others in the past. It was a way of life that one commentator said on the sanctions of ancestral precedent, in that the way had been beaten broad and smooth by the feet of many generations, and that was the life you lived. You get what Peter's saying? You've been redeemed out of the culture. You've been redeemed out of those norms and those patterns that people think are right. And then I want you to notice what he says there. He calls it a futile way of life. He punctuates it. You've been redeemed from your futile way of life. That word for futile speaks of empty, void, worthless, foolish, or unprofitable. Get your mind wrapped around that for a second. This is redemption. Pulling you out of vanity, foolishness, emptiness, worthlessness. This is a redemption that takes you out of the vanity and the vain things of this world. This is a redemption that pulls you out of the worthless things of this world. This is a redemption that actually gives you meaning and worth. This is a redemption that leads to purpose of life. How sad it is, beloved, to really think about this statement. You get what Peter's saying? I saw it when we sang one of our songs. It started off with talking about the vanity of the life that we've been saved from. And I was thinking of this verse. But this is such a statement on humanity, beloved. You realize that no matter a person's accomplishment apart from Christ, no matter what they do, it is meaningless. No matter the life that a person lives, if it's 20 years or whether it's 80 years, no matter the life that a person lives in this world, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the redemption of Jesus Christ, it is meaningless. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with that, Pastor. I'm just saying what the scripture says. Meaningless. Has no value to God. And it has no value, especially when it ends in judgment and eternal hell. I was watching this series on Bill Gates on Netflix. It's actually a really informative series about his mind and the way he thinks. And they were going through his foundation and all these things that he's done for the world. And literally the billions of dollars that he's invested to try and help the lives of people all over the world. And I'm thankful for that. That's good. And literally billions of dollars that he's put in to try and erase polio in different parts of the world. And literally the billions of dollars that he's put in to try and erase the common death in third world countries, which is literally dysentery. He's literally poured his life into trying to help fix that. But apart from Jesus Christ, it's what? Vain. Vain. It's not that it doesn't help future generations, but it's vain for him. It doesn't save him. In the end, without Christ, he perishes. And this is what Peter is saying to us. This is what scripture says very clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. He says, there is none who is righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Listen, together they have become useless, vain. Without Jesus Christ. Do you see the power of the redemption? God has literally plucked you out of a meaningless life, put you on the rock of Jesus Christ, and given you meaning, value, and purpose of your life. And he's liberated you from the bondage that sin had of you. And now you can actually live a godly life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption. Is this how you view yourself? Is this how you view yourself in Christ? Do you see yourself as dead to sin? Do you see yourself as redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Do you understand what Christ has paid for your sin? And has it changed your life? Do you realize that you don't have to sin in Jesus Christ? That's what Peter's saying. You don't have to live to your lusts. That's the old man. That's the old way of life. That's that vanity of the way of life before Christ. But now in Christ, you have the power to live for him. You have the power to live a godly life. Is this how you see your life? What a glorious truth this is, beloved. This should motivate us to live differently, beloved. Don't let sin get you down. Don't let sin get you down. When you sin, remember you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the full price for your sin. And don't let sin tempt you away from Christ. Realize you've been redeemed. You've been set on the rock. You have now the ability and the power to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been set free from the power of sin. And now you don't need to live a life of sin. Now you can live a life for Christ. What a glorious truth this morning. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not been redeemed from the penalty of your sins, and you've not been redeemed from the power of your sins, then I would encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in what He has done for you on the cross. Repent from your sin and trust in His sufficient sacrifice and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank You so much for this beautiful passage of Scripture that we come to this morning. We thank You, Lord God, for the redemption that You have accomplished in Christ on our behalf. Oh Lord, we seek Your forgiveness, for oftentimes we are not mindful of the price that You paid for our souls. And oh Lord, we are not mindful of the power that the redemption has accomplished, that we have been given new life in Christ and we can live for You. Lord God, we thank You for these truths. We pray that they will set deep into our hearts. And we pray for anyone who is here who doesn't know You, I pray that You would do that work of salvation. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Have a benediction for you. It says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.